I don't count it as a light thing to be able to stand and deliver God's word, regardless of whoever or how many shows up. It's a sacred privilege and responsibility. And my prayer today is that God will speak to each one of us where we're at. That's a neat thing about Him is that it was mentioned in Sunday school at the end that He doesn't take us as we are. He seeks to change us, but He does come to us where we are at. He is a God who came down into this world and everything that's in it. And He came to meet us here where we are. And we're not here to worship a set of ideas and beliefs. We're here to worship a person. We're here to worship our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is what this is all about. Last Sunday, I issued a challenge to everyone who was here. It's out of Psalm chapter 139. It was the focus of the message. What is God trying to say to me? And what I challenged the congregation to do is that every day for the next 3 weeks, and this wasn't just the church members, everybody lost, saved, alike. I encouraged everybody that we would pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And not that verbatim is the important thing, but the intent. And the message of that passage is, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." And I hope for those who were here or who saw in the email that you've been endeavoring to do that. I hope that you're starting to see God answer and see Him speaking to you. And my hope and prayer is that today, in some way, this is part of that puzzle, what He's trying to say to each one of us. You know, that's the neat thing about God, is the same message can go out and He's able to take it and apply it to each of us uniquely, specially. He knows every one of us here. Every head of our head is numbered. Every situation and trial that you're facing in your life, every up, every down, He knows every bit of it. He knows exactly what you need. And He's able to use the weak things of this world to communicate to you, put His truth in it. And I pray that today, that even that He'll use me, this message, the testimonies, the songs, whatever, the prayers, that He'll be using those things to speak to you, to help you know where you're at, what He desires of you. Because He desires something of every single one of us in this room. Every one of us, without fail, there is a purpose, a design, what He's seeking to accomplish. And we need to hear Him. Too many times we set off on our own directions, what we think is going to end up being the right way, without stopping to seek first. What, Lord, do you see? What do you say? I want to take a reading today in Ephesians chapter 1, and Lord willing, this will ultimately tie into back to Psalm 139 at the end. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to take as our text verses 3 through 10. This is one of those passages that is just completely packed with so many amazing things. And I'm not even going to try to cover many of them at all. But to take us to the point that I believe is on our heart and try to connect other passages with it to share this with you. The title of the message is God's Grand Design. God's Grand Design. Starting in verse 3, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And I'll stop my reading there. Let's bow our heads and pray before we go any further. Father God, as we approach Your Word today, Lord, we know that it is Your Word, and therefore, Lord, it is much greater than us. It's more than our minds can comprehend, Lord, even at all apart from Your help, Lord. And Lord, I pray today that what we would say would be faithful to Your intentions, Lord, that it would not only be faithful and true, but Lord, that it would be effectual in our hearts, Lord. You know exactly where we're at and what we need. And Lord, our desire today is to honor Your Son and to lift Him up and to lift up Your great purposes and plan, Lord, that we might understand more fully, God, what You're saying to each of us specifically. God, I pray for Your help today. I ask that You would focus my heart on You, Lord, that You would remove distractions from my mind. And I pray, Lord, that above all, that Your Son would be honored in all that's said and done today. We pray in His name and for His sake. Amen. Paul's letter here is so beautiful, the way he begins all of this and glorifying God for all that He's done in us through Christ. Where I want to begin focusing our attention is down in verse 7. And I'm going to try to get to the point today and to be as clear as I can. And I would appreciate your prayers in that regard. He's writing to a church of people who have professed to know Christ, to have a relationship with Him, who have been baptized and have joined themselves together there at Ephesus to follow after Christ. And as Paul is writing to these people, he's speaking about their common salvation, which they had. And he says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. He uses those words, redemption and forgiveness. And redemption means to purchase back something, to buy something back. And what he's talking about buying back there is us. And what he's buying us back from is everything that accompanies sin. Everything that comes along in that package of sin. Because you just can't have sin by itself. It's a package deal. With sin comes consequences. With sin comes guilt and shame. With sin comes ultimately destruction that comes upon our life because of that, drawing us farther from God rather than closer. You just can't have the sin by itself. It comes with a host of other things. And that reminds us, and as Paul is beginning this letter, he is writing to them about the great blessings that God has bestowed upon His people. But it just begs the question, what's the problem? Why do we have to be bought back? It reminds us of what happened in the Garden of Eden when everything was perfect, everything was good, the way God made it, the way He intended it. He put His stamp on it. It was all good until mankind chose sin, chose to follow after the lies of the devil. And with that choice came the package, came the poison that poisoned the hearts of Adam and Eve. And immediately you see consequences, the way they treated each other, the way they treated God. It's this downward spiral. Even their next generation, their sons, one of them killed the other son. But it wasn't just Adam and Eve. It was all creation. All creation fell under this curse. The earth, everything in it. And as we look out at the beauty we're surrounded by, and I love, one of the things I love about this time of year is work now, I work on the sixth floor there in the Diamond Center, and I get to see the sunrises and the sunsets, because you get them both if you're there for just a few hours, right? And just the sheer beauty on these cold, clear days and just seeing the way the sun rises up and the pinks and the blues and the mountains and all of those things. It's awe-inspiring. But the truth is that the beauty and the things that we see, and there is beauty here to be enjoyed, and the image of God still marks humanity. But what we see is just a pale reflection of the glory that was originally here. This is a fallen and a corrupted world and a fallen and corrupted people that inhabit this world. And we can look out and see the beauty of the creation, but we just drop our heads a little bit and look at the newspaper and, you know, you see the results of corruption that has spread through humanity. And we see it in ourselves. We see it in our homes. We see it in our neighbors. We see it in our coworkers. We see it in our classmates. The effect of sin. And so in the light of all that fallenness, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians and he said he has bought us back from sin and guilt and shame and eternal death. He's paid the price for that with His blood. He redeemed us through His blood. There had to be a price to buy us back. And the beauty of that, if you can just, you think upon this statement, you take it home with you and you dwell on this, is it's referring to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The blood that He shed to purchase our redemption. And by that, by the cross, by the resurrection, Jesus purchased a future for this world and for His people that was something other than just total destruction. I mean, that is where we were. Apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there would be no other hope for the whole world, for mankind, anything besides destruction, eternity, and perpetual hell. But Jesus bought with His blood another potential for a different future for those who would look to Him. He's bought a redemption for this world. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8 that this world, the creation, groans, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the world itself and creation to be redeemed back to what it used to be, to what it was meant to be, even perhaps even better beyond, if we can imagine that. In Him we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses. Not just to erase the sin and the guilt and the punishment, but even greater and beyond that is the forgiveness, the restoration of a relationship with God Himself. I mean, it's our sins that have separated us from God. And through the blood of Christ, we who were far off have been able to be brought near to Him. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. To know Him. To be able to be encouraged to come into His presence. To be able to go near to Him in prayer and actually talk to the God, the Creator. To know when you bow down in your closet, wherever that may be, whether it's driving down the road or in your bed while you're laying down there at night, you can talk to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the one who was there at the beginning, the one who holds all things in His hands. You can know Him and talk to Him personally. Have your own real relationship with Him. Know God. Those are the blessings of the gospel. And Jesus Christ made that possible for us according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. And going on, at the end of verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, He's made known to us the mystery of His will. So not only has He restored us who've been saved and forgiven us, but He's let us in on a mystery according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him. He's speaking about Christ. He had this plan with Jesus. A mystery, something that had been hidden. And it says in verse 10, and it's kind of confusing wording. He says, but He had this purpose in Christ with a view or looking toward the administration, an administration suitable to the fullness of time. So God had this plan for the fullness of time that He was going to reveal in Christ. That is, here's the plan, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. The grand design of God was in His Son, Jesus Christ, to sum up everything in heaven and on earth, in Christ, through Christ. What does that mean, to sum up? It means to unite everything into one. To bring a whole lot of individual little pieces into a collective whole that makes sense, that brings it all together just right. One of the hardest things I've found, and maybe it's just my kids that are like this, but trying to teach them when they're young, is how to summarize something. They really have a hard time with that when they're young, and when they get old, they kind of go too far the other direction. But I'll pick them up from swim practice. I'll say, well, how was swim practice? And what I'll get is, well, for warm-up, we did this and this and this and this. And then for practice, we did this and this and this and this and this and this. And you're kind of like, you kind of start to lose it at all. I mean, say, how was it? It's not a summary. It's a blow-by-blow of every single detail. You know, and when they get older, you ask them, how was your day? It's fine. They've gone too far, right? You're not getting any detail, right? And so the concept of summarizing is to be able to take a bunch of individual pieces and package it in such a way that you communicate the whole. More than it was fine, but less than all the specific detail. And what we're seeing here is that God's grand design is to unite all things under Himself in and through Jesus Christ. And the summary is Jesus. The summary of everything put together is Christ. Now, let's go on and explain this. Let's go down to verse 18. I want to pick up there in 18 and keep reading. Ephesians 1:18. The Apostle Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So here he is praying for God's people to have the light bulb turned on so that they would see things that they weren't yet really getting. What is, verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and He seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I believe Paul in this passage here, and even before this, I'm not reading everything, but I'm trying to get a big picture kind of communicated today. What he is trying to draw us to in this passage is this sense in which Jesus has been lifted up to accomplish this mystery, this great plan, which is to bring everything summed up into unity under Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father, finally summed up in God the Father Himself. That Christ would be all in all. It mentions here in verse 22 that He is the one who fills all in all. And I've been thinking as I was studying Ephesians this week, what does that mean, all in all? And I think that's the same concept we see there back in verse 10, the summing up of everything. Meaning that the summary of everything together would be Christ. that Christ would be all in all. And what does that mean? And believe me, I'm hoping to bring this down to us specifically here in a little bit. But what does it mean, the one who fills all in all, that He's wanting to bring everything under His subjection? I think part of it, I'm not going to be able to give you just some nice little sweet, short, sweet sentence. I wish I could. Maybe someone could, but I'm not that guy. But I will try to give you a few thoughts about it. I do think it has something to do with that God and His Son and His Spirit, that they know everything, that they're everywhere, and they can do everything. I think that's an important ingredient in this. It's not the only thing, but that's a huge part of it. In Colossians, we read in Colossians 1:16 and 17, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible." Meaning things you can see and then the things you can't see. The spirit realm that we can't see. All of it was created by Him. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I find that to be a really powerful thought. That you and I, and everything we see, and even the things that we don't see, were created by Christ, for Christ, and He holds them together even now. That we exist because of the power of His Word. And not just He got us going, but He is keeping us going. Even the rebellious fist that shakes against God and cries out that He's not there, He is holding that fist together. It's by His grace and by His power that that's even able to continue to exist. And so somehow Him being all in all and filling all in all has to do with who He is. No one else could do that. No one else could. No one else can be all in all, draw all in all together, know everything, do everything, be everywhere at once. To be the instigator, the start of everything, the finish, the continuation of everything. The one for whom it was made to begin with. But that's not all. I also think that Him being all in all has to do with His authority and His reign. To bring everything back in order. Back in order the way it is supposed to be. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I want to read a few verses, starting in verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." So the first one to be resurrected in a glorified body. "For since by a man came death," that was Adam, "by a man also came the resurrection of the dead," that was Jesus. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." So we have what Adam messed up, Christ is able to fix, heal, restore. "But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ's, those who have been saved at his coming," when he returns. "Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he's abolished all rule and all authority and power." And so we see Christ doing what? He is subjecting all things, right? He's conquering everything. "For he must reign." He's got to stay in control. He has to be in this position. We read back in Ephesians that the Father had lifted him up there to bring all these things into subjection. He who fills all in all. "He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and that last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. He's speaking about God the Father. God the Father is not coming under the Son. The Son still is living in submission, in a sense, to God the Father. When all things are subjected to him, that's Christ, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be, and here's that phrase again, all in all. All in all. Christ is the instrument the Father is using to bring everything into subjection to himself. To take care of the rebellion that has occurred on the earth. He made a way for restoration through his death, burial and resurrection through his blood. He's made a way for those who would come to him to be restored, to be made right. But there ultimately will be a stamping out of the rebellion for any who would reject him. There will be a stamping out, because ultimately, when all this occurs, when all this happens, there will be no more rebellion against God. There is not going to be a whiff of rebellion or sin or anything, any part of that package in eternity. Because everything is going to be aligned the way it is meant to be aligned. Everything will be under his feet in subjection. Remember, we talked about that package that comes with sin. We rejoice to hear the Bible talk about in Revelations that in heaven there's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more parting. We look forward to that. But we need to recognize that that's the package that comes with sin. Sin is what creates all of that. And as God stamps out rebellion and sin, none of the other things that remain with sin are left. And that's why we have, who've been saved, have to look forward to so much joy ahead. But there's more to this all in all than just that. Christ being all in all also has to do with destroying the divisions that have been made because of sin. This came up in Sunday school, and I tried to keep my mouth kind of shut. We were talking about in John, I've already forgotten what chapter, I want to say it was John 12, right? Talking about how some Greeks came to ask a question of Jesus. And it was relayed through the disciples and eventually got to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't seem to, and they wanted to see him. And Jesus doesn't seem to give a direct response. And Jesus doesn't go to them. But he talks about that if a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it brings life. That grain going into the ground and perishing is able to produce more. But if it just remains on the stalk, it dies being alone. It never produces anything if it just lays out there and doesn't go in the ground and perish. And I think that's showing us that what is coming with the cross, what is coming with the cross, is the answer to the question from the Greeks who were outside, so to speak, that they want to see Christ. Because what Jesus Christ did on the cross is the reason that we're all here today. He broke down the separations. He broke down the walls of partition. That the separations that were there, that were constructed sometimes for God to teach us something, the Jew versus Gentile wall, and then other things that we lift up ourselves, way that we partition life and people. All the things that are wrong, the racist type of tendencies, the ways that the haves and the have-not type of mentalities, the way that we divide, all these things that sin causes us to create separations. What Jesus Christ came to do, and Him being all in all, is to break down those things that we might all come into Him. Colossians 3, 9 through 11 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." A renewal. So he's telling us, don't sin against each other. Don't live the old way. Live in this new way that allows you to have a true knowledge according to the one who created us, God. This way of getting aligned back to Him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. There again is that phrase. This Christ being all in all is about breaking down those barriers. Because, you know, and I've said it before, and I believe it, and I didn't make this up. I've heard it someplace else, and I think it rings true. That Sunday should be the time when you've got a bunch of different people who may not normally ever come together because we may not have a lot of things in common in this world. But you see a mix of a lot of different types of people, all sorts of things coming together because in Christ, those barriers, whatever barrier we may try to erect that's been erected by society, those barriers are broken down in Jesus Christ. Those things are not to be among God's people. And so Christ being all in all, part of what He's doing is breaking those things down. And another thing, and this is where I'm driving us to, or I believe God's driving us to, is it has to do with alignment. It has to do with alignment. Not just subjection. Not just bringing us down under His feet. But alignment of our hearts and our minds, the direction of our lives, the meaning of our lives. We're finding that fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's not just coming to put a foot on top of your head and said, "I've conquered this one. They're my slave." What He's trying to do and doing, making us all in all and subjecting everything to Him, is changing our hearts, aligning our hearts with His hearts. To give us that right perspective, that new way of looking at things, to fill us with a joy that's deeper than the joy we can ever get from the things of this world, so that we delight in God. We delight in Him. We rejoice in Him. The best days of our life are found in Him. And that's something beyond what this world can give us. We were talking at home the other day, Mary and I, and I think it was New Year's Eve, and she asked me the question, we went around the room, what was everyone's favorite thing in this last year? And we had this really cool trip out east that we all loved and got to see so many neat things. And we were talking about that. And you know, as Mary asked me, well, what was your favorite thing from this last year? And I was just thinking back, and you know, there were so many neat things. I got my first caribou, my first moose, and we got on this trip, and I got this new job that I love, and things are going well in different areas. It's a blessing. But you know, I had to go back in my mind to a night in the RV there. We're on the Denali Highway, and it was just, I was up, I don't know, 4 o'clock in the morning, just laying there and praying and talking to God, and His presence was just so real, and His peace was so real. And I look back at all those things that I enjoy. That was the sweetest thing of this whole last year. It was just being in the presence of God. I wouldn't trade that for anything. I mean, you can take back the caribou and the moose out of my freezer and the trip from my memory and all those things. It's the presence of God. There's just nothing like it. There's nothing like having Him come upon our hearts and to be with Him where He aligns our hearts and fills us with a joy and a peace that's just beyond what this world can give us. And I've got so many blessings of this world and ways that God has shown His favor, but I tell you, that is the sweetest thing and what I crave more than anything, because that's what makes life meaningful, is God and His Son, Jesus Christ. and what God is wanting to do in our hearts. And I'm not setting myself up as an example, because it's kind of sad that I have so few of those moments where I draw so near to the Lord. I don't say that, you know, as pride on my part. It's more shame. But what He wants to do is to align our lives, our hearts, our minds with the eternal direction. To bring our lives more like His. Whether you're lost, He wants to save your soul. He wants to change you and give you something new inside you you've never experienced before. To give you a new heart. Put a new spirit within you. To make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you have been saved. To draw you nearer. To draw you nearer. And as we go back to Ephesians, and let me try to move through this quickly. As I was reading through the entirety of Ephesians and just looking at this, I see this theme of uniting, of summing up everything, of making Christ all in all, just repeat over and over and over. In Ephesians 2, he talks about how we who were far off were brought near through the blood of Jesus. He goes, remember back when you were separated from Christ. But even though you were separated, He brought you near to Him. He broke down that wall of partition and He brought you to His Son. And He gave you access, the same access that the most godly Christian, the most godly apostle had to Christ, you have to Christ. We have access in one Spirit to the Father, uniting us in Him. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says that he prays that God's people would comprehend the depth, height, breadth, length of the love of God. It says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He wants you to have that fullness of God in your life. He's wanting your hearts and your minds aligned with God. How? By knowing His love. Remember that I said this is just not a boot on your head. This is Him seeking to draw and to woo your heart with greater, stronger affections than this world has. Greater, stronger, sturdier, more everlasting things than this world has. The psalmist Asaph said in Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but You, and besides You I desire nothing on earth. I'm sure that wasn't where he was at every day, but I believe as God's Spirit inspired him to write that psalm, he was getting a glimpse of what it means for in his own life for Christ to be all in all. That in everything, the summary of everything in his life, what do I have in heaven? It's not the streets of gold and, you know, the gates of pearl and all those things. It's Christ. To be with Christ and here in this world, what do I have but You? See, he was realizing what God the Father has directed Christ to do, which is to draw all things into Him. To bring that uniting, that summing up, that realigning and directing, and it was happening in his heart. You see, your life, you, every one of us in this room, are a part of what God the Father has charged the Son to align, to bring into alignment with Him. To draw into that place that Christ may be all in all. And your responsibility is to cooperate with that. To let that work of aligning take place. That He would be that to you. Whether it's to respond to His call for you to humble yourself and be saved. To seek Him until you find Him and not give up. Or to just not grow stagnant in your Christian walk, but to press on, to fulfill that high calling, to be more like Jesus, who is pressing us and drawing us into that place of alignment. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, it talks about God giving apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, even me standing here today, to equip the saints for the work of service, building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith. And so there's this drawing us in closer and together to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Again, it's this drawing us, summing us up into the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4 and 5, he talks about the unity in the body and with others, our neighbors, and with God. And not just everybody get along, but it's everyone come around together under Christ. That's the unity we're seeking here. Not fake unity, but unity under Christ. Ephesians 5 and 6 talks about unity in the home and at work. Husbands and wives and children and slaves and masters, you and your boss. And Ephesians 6 talks about being properly armed for and engaged in this fight. It is a spiritual warfare. You see, this battle of Christ subjecting everything to Himself is not just something that's going to happen off someday in the future. It's something that's going on here. It's going on now. It's going on in our hearts. It's going on in our homes. It's going on in our workplaces where Christ is seeking to bring all things into and unto Himself. And Ephesians 6 encourages us to be properly armed and engaged in this fight. When Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God." So we're seeking to identify those things in our own hearts and lives and in others that are not aligned with Christ. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Again, that's that alignment, that moving toward that greater grand design of summing all things up in Christ. And so where does that leave you with Psalm 139, 23 and 24? What are we praying? We're praying, "Search my heart, O God. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me, some way that is not aligned with You. And lead me in the everlasting way. The way that's going to last, that's going to endure." And what is going to endure? It's that which has been aligned and summed up and unified with Christ. What we're praying here specifically in my life and what I'm dealing with and the things God is revealing to me. And I've got a list that's probably already 5, 6, 7 things long that God's been showing me that need my attention, that where my heart is not where it needs to be in different things. What God is revealing is that here are things in the grand scheme of what Christ has been called to. It's not just some big picture in the sky thing. It comes down to my life and what God is wanting to do in me. Christ's mission is to bring me into alignment with Him. And He's revealing in my life what's out of line, that it might be moved by His help and His grace into alignment, that it might be summed up in Him, that it might be everlasting and enduring. And what God is doing in your life is an essential and important part of this grand scheme of God. Sometimes we think too little of these what seem like small things because there are so many great and grand things. But I tell you, what is going on in your heart right now, what's going on in your life, is of utmost importance to our Lord and Savior. He is a God who is everywhere. He is a God who is everywhere. And I don't care who you are, or where you've been, or what's gone on, this, that, and the other. Whatever sins, whatever issues, Christ died for those things. He has a mission and a goal for those things. And we need, if we're going to be enduring, to follow God's grand design for our life. God bless you is my prayer, and I encourage you, as you pray, to see this bigger picture and how essential and important our individual walk is. Little is much when God is in it. And we are little, but He is much.